So we're in chapter 13. We'll go through verse 23, but we're going to take it in segments today. It starts out, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. I think it's a good thing that the Lord just wants to, you know, he gets into this boat, and most of the time when people get into the boat, they go someplace. But the Lord's ambition there was to get into the boat and speak to the multitude, to have that time with the multitude. And I think of myself with the Lord is that the Lord wants to have that time with me. You know, he wants to sit with me. He wants to take time with me. He wants to allow us to have that space and that time, that quietness, that we might get with him and know him more. And then it goes on in verse 3 there, it says, "And then the Lord spoke many things to them in parables." He spoke in parables for a few different reasons. But the parable means to compare together, to be able to convey truth, to make it interesting, right? Everybody's interested in a story, right? Because I can tell, because I'll be teaching along and then I'll share a story with you guys and your ears will suddenly perk up. People like stories, right? It kind of brings them into what the meaning of it all is. They like it. And Jesus did this to convey truth, spiritual truth, to folks that wouldn't necessarily get it if he didn't put it into this story, right? And so he presents it this way. So it makes sense. So it makes sense to us. That's why often I'll talk about my deer stories, right? My hunting expeditions, right? I'll talk about those things because I know that some people can relate, right? And so when we look at this parable that's coming up here, think of the same thing. And often when we look at parables, most of the time they're a single meaning. There's some point that Jesus is trying to get across. There's not these whole bunch of different interpretations to all these parables. One parable means several different things. That's usually not the case. Usually the case is that he's trying to bring home a point. Right? Why do we tell stories within the message? It's to bring us home to that point, to get us there. It's also, Jesus used it, and others used it throughout scriptures, to convey some offensive truth. Something that perhaps is going to be offensive to you, but as you listen to it, your ears perk up and you actually listen. You're able to listen, right? Because if I was to walk up to any of you and say, you are a dirty, rotten dirtbag, first of all, you probably wouldn't listen to me long for a couple different reasons. One, you'd either walk away from me, or two, you would knock me out cold and I wouldn't be able to say anything, right? So there's two, that's kind of the result when something is offensive to somebody. So parables make it a little easier, maybe a little gentle. We see in the parables the mercy of the Lord, right? The grace of the grace of the Lord showing through parables as the Lord tells us. And we see one in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel. If you want to turn there, we'll look at it for a moment. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. King David had done a terrible thing and killed a lady's husband. And Nathan, the prophet, the friend. Isn't it always so hard sometimes to confront a friend over their wrongdoing, their sin? And sometimes we don't. But Nathan confronts David here in a parable. It says, "And then the Lord sent Nathan to David." I'm sure Nathan was not necessarily, wanting to go there, knowing the message that he was carrying. And he came to him and said to him, There are two men in one city, one rich and one and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of its own cup and laid in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said probably the hardest statement that he had to say to David. He said, You are that man. And so God uses this parable in Nathan's life to convey a point, an offensive point. But David was able to listen, and he was able to take it, and he was able to reason, right? He was able to reason with himself, with others. Obviously, Nathan and the offense was great. And David's reaction was spot on here, right? The only problem was it was pointed right towards him. And it was a thing when he heard the parable that he had to do something about it. It wasn't just, well, let's hear it. Let's get angry. Let's get mad about it. But it's what we do about it. In verse 13 of that same chapter, we read that David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And so, even though the sin was great, the sin was murder, right? The Lord took and forgave them. Why? Because he had a repentant heart, and that he was willing to confess to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and the Lord forgave them. How great our God is. And it also, going back to Matthew, the parable also can be concealing. It can conceal some specific truths, right? So for our lives, when we read through a parable, we should always be saying, Lord, what are you trying to reveal that yet is concealed to the eye and the ear that doesn't want to hear? And so for us, we need to say that. We need to say that to the Lord. It's healthy for us. It's good for us. If we would say to the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to reveal to me that's been concealed from me for so long? Why was it concealed? Well, perhaps the heart was hardened and the heart wasn't ready to receive. Therefore, the Lord concealed it within the parable. And if we pick up in verse 3 here, it says, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on a stony place where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. We could think about this and say, hey, you know, maybe the audience, maybe in the multitude, there was a vast amount of farmers or folks that cared for the crops, right? Since he was specifically talking about the sower. In our day, what we do here is we plow up the grounds, we till the grounds, and then we plant the seed. But that's not what sowing is about. Sowing is about scattering upon the earth. It's taken a couple things in to granted, right? It's saying that the soil is already prepared for the seed in which I'm going to throw on it. So the sower would go through and scatter that. The purpose of the sower was just to sow seed. The purpose of the sower was not to prepare the soil. It wasn't to get the soil ready or anything like that. That was someone else's job to do. But in this parable, we see four different types of soils. We see the wayside. A place in which people walked, you know. And as I was reading through this yesterday, I was thinking about some of the journeys that folks would take to Jerusalem. Every year they would take a trip to Jerusalem. They would walk upon the same path year after year after year. And they would trot it down for the specific reason to go to perhaps one of the feasts or one of the occasions in Jerusalem. To make their pilgrimage there, and it would become hard. And we've all had those in our yards, you know, where the kids always seem to run through from neighborhood to neighborhood. Right? You have those paths. You're not about to go out there and plant your nice petunias or perhaps a tomato plant. They're not really. You just can't think that it's going to, by putting seed there, would amount to much, other than it might be washed away. Or in this, it would say the birds came, or the King James would say the fowls came. And we know that the fowls are always associated with the evil one. He'll come and he'll snatch them up as soon as they're laid down. It's not a place that we should be planting. It's not a place that we would expect fruit from our labors, right? If we're going to sow there, don't expect that it's going to be fruitful. And then there was a stony place. The soil was thin and there was much rock in it. And I remember back when I was a kid, we always had stone walls around us. The field would be lined kind of with these stone walls. And it was where the farmer saw the need to separate the stone out of the fertile ground in order for their plants, when they planted it, for it to actually grow, right? So you saw some of the stones that they used for the fence. They were useful for the fence, but they weren't useful for growing fruit or wheat or oats or any of that crop. So they would separate them out. And here's the problem. The problem with this soil is that it would have some sort of life, representation of life. It would have some sort of appearance of life. But there wouldn't be very much soil or nutrients there for that plant to survive. Wouldn't be a lot of protection for its roots. So it would get snuffed out. It would spring up. But it would say here that the sun would come up and because of its depth, it would get scorched by the sun. It would last for a little while, but as soon as the tribulation came, as soon as life got a little rough around the edges, maybe, you know, even as we'll get into this, is that tribulation really is tribulation toward the Word of God. As the Word of God comes into our lives and God saves us and He gives us the Word, right? There's a certain amount of tribulation that comes toward us because of the Word of God. And so, they can't handle this and they start, and when the sun comes out and it scorches them and kills them, in a sense, it might be a lack of discipline that in the believer's life. And this spoke to me because I think for a church body, we need to have some discipleship more than what we do here. And so the Lord's speaking to me and showing me some things that we're going to do here to increase that discipleship. So that we're in the Word, that we're founded right? That we're planted in that good soil that we're going to talk about. It's a needful thing. It's a needful thing for a body. We just can't have this surfacey Christian life. Or else we'll get scorched by the sun. There will be tribulations that come and we'll get scorched and we'll die off as others do. And then there's the among the thorns, which describes really the soil that is fertile. And you might say, wait a minute, I thought soil is supposed to be fertile. Well, it is supposed to be fertile, but there is such thing as a soil that is too fertile. I always thought that the more manure I put on the field, the better it grew. But that's not always true, because if there's an excess of nitrogen within that soil, then plants aren't going to produce the fruit that we thought they were going to produce. They're not going to produce the flowers that we want to sit on our kitchen table, you know? They're just not going to produce it. And so, this soil is just too fertile. It also allows for those things like thorn bushes to grow in our lives. And I think of the cares of the world that come in, perhaps into our lives, and we allow them to come into our lives. There's more cares of the world in our lives than there is the Word in our lives. And all of a sudden, those thorns called the cares of the world have overtaken the Word of God in our lives. And we're no better off. Wait a minute, my soil's fertile. And we learn that we're allowing things to come into our lives that God never intended us to have. And they're distracting us. They're distracting our walk. And they're not healthy. They're not healthy to the produce, right? They're not healthy for what we're trying to grow in our lives. And they're certainly not healthy for the core, and that is us. And then this parable talks about the good ground. There's this good ground that is both fertile and weed-free. It's not like the wayward side that's hard and that the seed just can't penetrate, that the ground hasn't been broken up so that the seed can penetrate. It's not like the stony ground that just has a surface layer of soil. And it's not too fertile. It's not too fertile. It's not allowing all the liberalness of the world to come in and plant their seeds. Right? And in the church today, I see them are among thorns. Right? We're among thorns. And we got to be careful, because we're allowing all the liberal stuff to come into our churches. And we're allowing them to be planted within our pews and within our pulpits. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we're not too fertile. That our tolerance level isn't such that it's so tolerant that we're afraid to say this is sin and that isn't. This is righteousness and that isn't. We got to be careful that we don't have too fertile of a soil. And let's face it, the parable here that Jesus is talking through wasn't meant for everybody. It was meant for the chosen few. It was those that were listening to Him, that wanted to hear. There's people that don't want to hear it today. As soon as you talk about the Lord, man, they're out the door, right? They start walking away from you as soon as you do it. They don't want to hear it. He says, who has an ear, let him hear. So it tells me right away that some people don't have an ear, and they won't hear. And that's our choice, for sure. But God puts it here as He wants us to hear. He wants us to hear the truth. He wants us to take to heart those things that He has said. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for you hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Why did Jesus use parables? In this context, it seems to make you believe that he used it to hide the truth sometimes. Hide the truth from those that wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit. God forgive us if we are one of those that don't want to hear it from the Holy Spirit. That we don't want to hear what God has to say because it's good. He uses parables to conceal the truth, right? It's been said that the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay, right? It may melt the wax, but it'll dry the clay out and it will harden it. So for the Lord, he puts it forth in gentleness. He doesn't want people to harden their hearts from him. So the story that he tells them, the parable that he tells them, is so that it allows them to come back. Sometime maybe they'll have a little better hearing. They'll hear a little clearer. They'll understand that his truth never changes. Someday their hearts might be ready. A parable is not just to illustrate something to make it more clear that is difficult to understand. It's not for that. It certainly has spiritual sensitivity, I think. You know, the encoding that God puts in his parables there has spiritual sensitivity. He doesn't want someone to harden their heart against the Holy Spirit. But he wants them to be receptive to the Holy Spirit, the Word. Our job when we're witnessing to somebody is not to make them mad, not to make them angry. Our job is to tell them the truth in love. And I think the parables can define that for us as we look at the use of it, how we see Jesus doing this, you know. Often when I'm witnessing to somebody, I'll quote a scripture or something, but a lot of times I'll ask them about a contrast, the difference between good and evil, and a lot of times they will agree with that. Right? And then you can say, well, this is what God says. And it parallels good, obviously. So you can use that to soften them up, to make them so that they want to come back, so that they want to hear, so that they don't reject the Holy Spirit. Parables are examples of God's mercy towards the hardened, towards those who are hardened. Also, it says in verse 14, And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. So God was fulfilling prophecy in the parables. We knew this was going to come about, and He was going to fulfill it through this, through parables. We also know that in verse 14 or 15, it says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull." So the reason why God uses parables is to soften the dullness, to sharpen the dullness, to get us to think. The reason why we use stories is to get us to think. You know, who doesn't like to sit around the campfire and hear stories? Right? Hear stories. Especially life stories. Especially stories that prick the heart. When you hear about somebody that does something that's righteous, that's good. Perhaps someone that was selfless, that gave up their life so that somebody else could live, you know. And so, it's for the hearts of this people have grown dull, it says, and their ears are hard of hearing. How many of us are hard of hearing? Not just a physical hearing, but just from the Lord pricking us, you know, pricking us. He gives us the Holy Spirit for a specific reason, to guide us, to talk to us, to prick us, to get our attentions. It said, but, in verse 16 it says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. You see it, you hear it. You gain the benefit of spiritual truth. When you look through the Word, when you look through the parables of Jesus, if you get it, if you're starting to see it, there's a benefit in that, right? There's a spiritual benefit in seeing what the Lord means. Do you get excited when the Lord shows you something in the Word? That perhaps you've read the Scripture over and over again, and all of a sudden, you see this. For me, in this text, it was about discipleship. Right? It was about, Lord, I want our people, our body here in Calvary Chapel, I want them to be discipled in such a way that they know you. I started reading this book that Pastor Scott gave us at the pastor's conference. It's called True Discipleship, and boy, it is challenging. It is challenging what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so when me and Karen just went away this last few days here just to get away and to, you know, have some fun together and plus just sit down and read the stuff that we don't get a chance to read because we're too busy. And the Lord just spoke to me in this. He pricked my heart through the Holy Spirit. He said, "Fred, do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear me about this discipleship and what it means to be true, have this true discipleship?" And so for me, that's what the Lord pricked me through this. As we get to God's Word, whether it's this Scripture or the next one or the next one or the next one, there's something in there that the Lord should be pricking you about, right? If you find that it ain't happening, that you're reading Scripture and the Lord's just not speaking to you, it's not that the Lord isn't speaking to you. It's just that you don't have the ears to hear what He's trying to speak. Ask Him, "Lord, open up the channels in my ears. Allow me to see." Because He isn't wanting to keep truth from you. But He wants your heart to be right. He wants your ground to be fertile in a good sense, that you're able to receive that seed that He is trying to plant within us so that we can have a good response to the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And I like how the Lord does this. He interprets. See, we don't have to go far, right? The Bible is the best commentary to the Bible. Right? And we don't have to go far to find out that here it is. Here's what He meant by that whole sowing of the seed. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed on the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it. With what? He receives it with joy. He's glad. Don't let your quiet times be a drudgery kind of thing that you go through every day because you have to, because you're a Christian now and you have to read your Bible. But God says, I want you to receive it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself. By enduring only for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The wayside here represents those who really hear that hear the gospel but never really hear it. Never really understand it. Never able to bear fruit because the enemy comes along and snatches out the seed. Remember we talked about the fowl of the air. It comes along and snatches the seed out. The stony place there because of tribulation in his life and persecution in their life because of what the word has done initially on their life. Can't handle the persecution or the tribulation. And the seed only produces for a little bit and then is gone. No more fruit in that life. And then there's among the thorns, the fertile ground for the word, but the soil's too fertile. Because it allows all sorts of things to grow within that field, on top of that soil, and the liberal thinking of the day is allowed in, the tolerance of the day is allowed in. But the good soil is obviously where all of us want to be. So why aren't we on the good soil? What keeps us from the good soil? Because all of us want to be there, right? But we don't want to hack up the fallow ground. We don't want to plow the fallow ground up, the hard ground in our lives. We're too prideful to say to a brother and sister, you know what, I failed in this area. Too prideful for that. We don't want to disclose our weaknesses to others. But we want the good ground. But we're not willing to do the work on the other ground. You know them farmers that I told you about, that if they had left the stone there, they wouldn't have been farmers very long. They wouldn't have produced anything. But they had to separate the stone, and all their neighbors knew. You know why? Because there was a blockade between them and their neighbors of these stones. They saw the stones in their lives. They got the stone out of there so that they could have this fertile ground. And so with us as Christians, we need to see some of the stones that are in our lives that aren't allowing the root to get rooted and founded. You know, as we look at this storm that's going through a lot of our pine trees, right? They're kind of a surfacey tree. Their roots don't go very far, and we'll see them uprooted at times. And it might be this week that we see some of that happen again. But we don't want to be like that as Christians. We don't want to have our roots just hanging out on the top of the surface, but we want them to be deep, deep, very deep. That song that when my sister was here, right, that we sung, deep. We want our roots to be as deep. And so we can identify ourselves with almost any of these conditions of soil. I bet if you took some time, you could identify yourself in the wayside where the Lord keeps throwing the seed. He's the sower. He keeps throwing the seed on the wayside, yet you don't take any notice. You haven't prepared that ground to receive that seed. And perhaps that's something that's in all of our lives. He throws it and it bounces off or bounces in a different direction. And then the stony ground, we have these flashes of, you know, Pastor Bob was talking about a revival, right? We have these flashes of revival and then they peter out on us because our roots aren't very deep. We get very excited, right? The worship team's up here and man, that song was hitting home to me today. And man, I'm so excited. And then I walk out of here and I've got my own life now. I'm doing whatever I want to do. I come back to church and we have another flare up, you know, in a sense. We're into this revival again. But the problem is it doesn't last long. Why? Because we're not rooted. We're not rooted. We need to get rooted. And you know, and sooner or later, folks, we got to take a responsibility on ourselves, right? When I became a Christian, this was one of my excuses, see. I was on fire for the Lord. I read my Bible through and through. And I remember witnessing to people and being excited about it. I've told you this before. And then I went on the way, I went on my own path, you know. And this is why I always blame people. I always blamed others for why I wasn't following the Lord. This is what I would say. Well, if I had fellowship, I would survive. So what was I saying? It was the people around me, it was their fault that I wasn't surviving. And I do hear that from you guys. I hear it. And I believe it too. I believe it's true that we need good fellowship. But by golly, don't blame anybody else but yourself. Because you are part of the problem. That we need to have fellowship. We need to get out there and have fellowship with people. You call people over to your house. You get your Bible out and you have fellowship with them. That's the fellowship that God wants. That's the fertile. That's the good fertile. Right? That's what we got to do. And that's what the Lord's been showing me as well. That we need to be doing more of that as the body of Christ. Uplifting people. Encouraging them. And so, certainly we have those flashes. As in the place of the stony place. And among thorns, the world's constantly threatened and choke out God's word, is it not? It's constantly threatening. Choke it out. Today we believe that we can't go into the public school with a Bible. We believe that. You know the church believes that? The church believes that we can't go into public places with our Bibles. That we can't have Bible studies, but there's many that are going into the public schools after hours, and the kids are coming in groves. There's opportunity out there. But the world's there to tell you it's not fruitful. It's not worth it. And he chokes out our joy. And it chokes out our fruitfulness for sure. And certainly we want to identify with the good ground. We want to be planted well. We want to be hearing the word truly. And certainly we want to be the good ground that the Lord can throw seeds on and it accepts it. And it bears fruit in our lives. So the difference in each of these categories is not the sower, because the sower is the same sower, but it is the soil. It's the soil. It's the responsiveness of the soil. It's what what the soil receives, right? Are you receiving from the Lord today or aren't you? The same sower throws it out there. And the only difference really is the condition of our hearts. Are we receiving what's being sowed to us? It's really the condition of our hearts. The condition, what is our response? What is our response? The truth. When God shows us truth, what is our response to that? I want you to turn to Jeremiah 4. We know Jeremiah's ministry was a rough ministry. It wasn't something that was glorious. It wasn't something that if you pictured a ministry that the Lord was giving you, that this isn't one of them that you probably wanted. You know, it was a tough road. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness." He says, if you return to me, you'll swear this. You'll swear that the Lord lives, right? In every aspect. "The nations shall bless them in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest your fury comes forth like fire, lest my fury comes forth like fire, and burns so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing." He says, break up your fallow ground. That means prepare it. Prepare that heart so that it can receive what I have for you. And then Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 would say, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness in you." Years ago when I was back in the late 80s, probably early 90s, I loved listening to Steve Camp, and you can still get his albums on the web, obviously, anywhere you look. Just look up his name. But he wrote this song called Living in Laodicea, and it was in reference to Revelations 3, verses 15 through 17. And this chorus, or this stanza said, "O Lord, take your plow to my fallow ground. Let your blade dig down to the soil of my soul. For I've become dry and dusty. Lord, I know there must be richer earth lying below." And then he goes on to sing about Laodicea and how he had become dry and how he had become lukewarm in his walk. And each one of us has a lukewarmness. Each one of us does in our walk. We might not be responding to the Lord in parts of our lives. Whether it's salvation or not, the Lord wants you to live for him. He saves you for a purpose of his own, right? To live for him. And he wants us to live for him. He doesn't want us to be sleeping anymore. There will be plenty of sleeping for later, right? That's what nighttime's for, to sleep. But when we're awake, we should be doing something for the Lord. We should be discussing with him in the morning, "Lord, is this really what you want me to be doing today? Or is there something else?" in the evenings, Lord, do you really want me to spend my time in front of the football game tonight? Boy, that's a sore subject, isn't it? It is for me. Lord, you know, there's a point in my time when I said, Lord, do you want me to spend 17 days out of 30 in a tree stand in the middle of the woods? Really? Do you really want me to spend that and watch my kids being growing up without me? You know, we've got to think about what does it mean? What does it mean to follow Christ? Does it mean coming to church? Coming to church should only equip you for what comes later, right? Hopefully it gives you some nuggets. Maybe it thrusts you out so that you feel confident. Maybe it lifts you up. Maybe it re-energizes you. Maybe it edifies you in such a way that it enables you to walk closer with the Lord and know Him better. But if we call ourselves disciples, we ought to know the Lord. It shouldn't just be a church-going kind of relationship, but we should know the Lord. So today, as I'm going to pray, and JP is going to come up and share a song with us, and I just want you to know that I'm always up front. I'm always up front, waiting for somebody to pray with, right? But we have to give it over to the Lord. We have to allow the Lord to do it in our lives. We have to allow Him into our lives too. With that plow that song had talked about, with that plow that would rip up that fallow ground, that it would prepare it for us, so that the sower could sow seeds in our lives.